discipleship. So it's loosely fit, but everything that would help us to be better disciples. Now, this is kind of an add-on. As disciples of Christ, it's important for us to know that we, starting with what we saw in Galatians, we're going to reap what we sow. Now, we saw that in Galatians 6:7. And I'm going to use David to help illustrate how a person can reap what they sow. Because David was a man after God's own heart, but he did have a time where he fell. So the illustration I got here in the introduction, towns used to often have a bell to warn of danger. Now we use sirens, but they used to have a bell. Oftentimes the bell might be at a church building. So this is the story I saw. A town had a bell to ring to warn of danger, but a youngster kept ringing the bell. The kid thought it was so funny to see everyone come running, and they were all full of fear. What's going on? Is it a thunderstorm? Is it a tornado? One day, the boy saw a tornado. And he rang the bell, and guess what happened? Nobody came. Nobody came, and lives were lost. So it had terrible consequences. Some are led to the false conclusion that you can just sow a few wild oats and be right with God. I even heard this growing up as I got into the high school years. Oh, go sow a few oats. Do it while you're young. It'll be all right. My brethren, let us discuss the consequences of sin. Some do not realize the terrible consequences. They don't realize that Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. And oftentimes they think, oh, that's just a big sin. I don't commit big sins. I just have little ones. Well, David's sin, we're going to find out, began with just looking and lusting after a woman. And a lot of people would think, well, that's not so bad. But it led to some other things. And it's my belief that if we could part the curtains and see the future and what sin would lead to, that we would not sin. Because David, as a man after God's own heart, had a time, and if only he could have parted the curtains, he would have saw it led to terrible things. And all was going good. Saul had been removed. David had become fully in control. The kingdom was fully his. All was going great. Everything was there for David. God had blessed him. And what does David do? He decides that there's something he didn't have, and he saw it. So let's take a look at the sin of David. That's the introduction. This is the beginning there. The sin, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 through verse 5, the New King James says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for he was cleansed from his impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. So we're going to stop there. The sin. It's the spring of the year. And it's the time where kings go to war. But David, what did David do? David did not go. Now that wouldn't necessarily be in and of itself a terrible thing. Because later on, David wants to go and they say, "No, you stay here. If one of us is lost, that's just a small loss. But if they take you..." Now, David was getting older then. Still, it was customary for the kings to go. And something happened. If he wasn't going to go, then what should he have done? He should have found some task for himself to do. What is an idle mind? It's often stated it's the devil's workshop. David left himself in Jerusalem with nothing to do. And so he's bored and he wants something to do. And he looks out and he sees a beautiful woman. Well, for one thing, he shouldn't be doing that, because people did bait on tops of their houses. So the king, when he went there, knew he might see someone. But he was idle and had an idle mind, and he wanted to see what he might see. So he sees a beautiful woman. And I think if David could have parted the curtains, he would not have committed that sin. Because lust is going to lead to lies. And the lies are going to lead to murder. And the murder is going to lead that the sword will never depart from his house. And David's going to do this thing quietly, David will be, his wives will be laid with before everyone. So it's going to be a public thing. And the child that's going to come by this woman is going to die. So those are some of the things. There could be more, but those are some of the immediate things that Nathan the prophet told him about. If he could have just parted the curtains, he would have ran away from the sin. Remember, an opposite man is Joseph. His master's wife wants him so bad that she's after him every day, but Joseph keeps turning her down. Finally, a day comes when everyone's gone and she feels she's got him. She grabs him, and Joseph leaves his coat and runs. Sometimes we need to run from sin, because otherwise it can overcome you. Well, David didn't run from sin in this. He was a man after God's own heart, except in this one instance, he ran right into sin. He went right straight for it. So he sends for her and lies with her. He finds out, he knows whose husband she is. He knows all that. When he tries to find out who she is, he takes her anyway. The guy was Uriah the Hittite, a valiant man, a man that fought for David and the kingdom. But he's so enticed with his sin that he doesn't care. So he goes and lays with her, and guess what happens? What's going to happen when you have illicit activity like this out of the wedlock? She says, "I'm pregnant." Now you have a terrible situation. You see, David isn't king of a totally immoral nation. Despite the fact that they tried to hide their sins, Israel was basically a moral nation that had the law of God, and this would have been considered a shame and rebuke. And even among the Gentile nations, it would be somewhat looked down on, because this was one of his own faithful men. And he took her, he took the man's wife. It was a terrible situation. What is he going to do? Well, he wants to hide this. So he says, "I know what I'm going to do. If nobody knows about it, then it's going to be okay." Have you ever done something like that? I can remember doing things as a kid and that I would say, well, as long as no one knows about it. But one person always knows, a being, God. God always knows. So you never get away with it. But it's amazing many times you find out the others, if they don't know, over time they will know. So he comes up with this plan. I'll just get Uriah the Hittite to come home and he'll lay with his wife and then he'll be viewed like it's her child. So he calls Uriah in from the battle. But Uriah is a valiant man. Now some say, and the Bible doesn't tell us on this, but I'll just throw this out there. Some say that yes, Uriah was a valiant man, but perhaps not such a great husband. And they say that because he came back and he's not going to be without the men anyway. So in their justification, he should have had concern for his wife. I have never saw it that way. I saw that he was so consumed with others were out there fighting for the Lord that this was a faith issue. But regardless of that, Uriah, in his mind, and what he thinks is right, because that's what's important. What Uriah thought was right was, how could I do that? How could I go and have pleasure with my wife while the others are sitting out there? So he refuses to go. And David sends and says, Uriah, why didn't you go? And he said, the others are out there fighting and they're in tents, and shall I go and have pleasure? So David says, well, I'll just get him drunk. So he gets him drunk. He still won't go. Now David has to do something. This sin is ready to just explode itself out there. He's getting desperate. So he sends Uriah, and he sends a letter to his general. And he says, put Uriah the Hittite in the thickest of battle and withdraw from him. Now, if you go out there in those days where they fight with swords and arrows and so forth, and you're up front, and so you're there, and everyone else leaves, what's going to happen? Even in, if they got mad at the quarterback and he hikes the ball, the quarterback has the ball, and now all his team runs the other way, what's going to happen to the quarterback? It's going to be pretty serious. So, of course, Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now, you have something going on with the messengers where they tells them, Job says, go back and tell him that they've done this and that, and David will say to you, why did you not increase the battle? Do you not know what happened in the past? And then you're to say Uriah the Hittite is dead. From the looks of what I saw, the messenger just shortens it, tells them what's going on in battle, and immediately says Uriah the Hittite is dead. So he sends a letter back to Job just telling him to strengthen, don't get discouraged, strengthen your hold, and it's going to be all right. So it looks like David thinks he's gotten away with this. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, we have my next point, which is caught. When you make a web of lies, oftentimes you get caught. What happens when a person lies is that most of the time you have to tell another lie to cover that lie. And if you get away with it year after year, these lies oftentimes keep piling up. Sometimes to eventually catch up with you, and you are caught like David was caught. Nathan the prophet comes and tells a story. He says, David, there were two men. One was very rich and had many sheep. The other was poor and had one ewe lamb. So ewe is a female. So one female lamb. And he treated it like his own child. But now a traveling man comes to visit the rich man, who refuses to take from his own flocks and takes poor man's only lamb. And David says, "The man shall die." And Nathan looks at him and says, "You are the man caught in the midst of it." One time I didn't want to spend money which my parents had given to me for typing paper. This is such an embarrassing thing. For typing paper, I did this. But my friend said, "Oh, I can get you some paper. Well, I knew he must be taking it, because how could he get that much paper otherwise? I just didn't know where he was taking it from. So I had mentioned this to some people, and they had warned me. They said, "Well, get that out of your locker." I didn't get it out, and I was called into the principal's office. "Why were you stealing money from this office?" "What?" I didn't know that he had taken it from the principal's office. So caught. I was caught. And your sin can catch up with you. And I was caught and embarrassed. I had the money for typing paper. I just didn't want to spend it. So, "You are the man," is what he tells him. And then he tells him the consequences. The consequences are the sin. There are three direct consequences. Oh, I did one too far. Can't get it to go back. There it goes. There it went back. So the consequences for the sin, there's three direct consequences. One, the sword will never depart from David's house. If you look and follow through here, you're going to find out that David's house always had war. So the sword never departed. We'll look at that as we look in the next chapters here. Two, his wives were going to be laid with in broad daylight. Nathan said, "You did this secretly, but it's going to happen to you before all Israel." And then the child is going to die. Verses 12 through 14. So the first of these, the first thing that happens is the child dies. Though David begs and fasts and does everything, he refuses to eat. And the child dies, and the servants are afraid to tell him, because they said, if he did all that before the child died, now he will surely do himself harm. But David surprised him. When he found out about it, he washed himself and ate. And they said, "Why did you do this?" And he said, "While the child was alive, I thought God might have mercy. But now the child has gone to God," and so he knew the child was not going to come back. So that was his reasoning. Then we're going to find out the consequences continue. If he could have just parted the curtains, he would have saw himself with this child, and then he would have seen his family in war. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, a very terrible thing happens. Now remember, David had children by different wives. Under the old covenant, unfortunately, though from the beginning it was not so, because God made them male and female. But the times of ignorance God overlooked, and that was one of those things. But you can look and see the terrible consequences for those that had more than one wife. You can look at Jacob and all the trouble there. And it happened with David. But that's not what we're dealing with here. Ammon desires his sister Tamar. Now, they don't have the same mother, but they are brother and sister. And he desires her and he wants her, but he can't just have her. And so a friend tells him, well, this is what you need to do. There is a way that you can get her. Have it be known to David that you want Tamar to come and make cakes for you. And then you can talk to her and then you could have her. There was a way, because of having the multiple wives, there was a way that he could have gone through David and had her, but not the way he's going to do it. He brings her in and he says, lay with me, my sister. And she says, no, that would cause reproach upon us, even among the Gentiles. But I will go to your father David, and he will not refuse me. Oh, he's not going to do it that way. He forces himself on her. So see, this is a consequence of that, that there's going to be war and just all kinds of immorality among David's children. And this is just what we know of it. There may have been a lot of things that God didn't tell us, because Nathan said, the sword will not depart from your house. Well, this gets Tamar's other brother, who were, I believe, had the same mother, but they were more closely connected. He is angry, and he wants to do something to Ammon, but he doesn't do it openly. Instead, he plots and plans. So what he does is he makes a plan how he's going to kill her. He tells his servants, when we're going to have everyone come, all the sons will come to my house, and you are to execute Ammon, and don't fear, I'll take care of you. So the sword's not departing. Here you had this illicit affair that took place between brother and sister, and now a brother is killing a brother, like you had with Cain with Abel. So Absalom flees for his life, but David's heart softens. So now we're up to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're moving rather quickly here. Job here in chapter 14 is going to bring Absalom back. And this is how he does it. He takes a wise woman and he tells the wise woman to go and tell David this story. What was the story? The story was that she had two offspring and the two of them fought and one killed the other. And now they rose up and want to kill the only one that's left, because he's a murderer. So she wants David to grant mercy to her son, because he's the only one that she has left. Well, David and her go back and forth. He eventually agrees that he will give mercy. And then she looks at him and says, and you are really the one at blame here, for you have not brought back your wayward one. And David immediately knows something's up, and he says, is the hand of my general Job behind this? And she says, yes. So he brought this about so it could bring a change of affairs to what's right. And so David calls Job in, and he brings Absalom back. But the sword is still not departing from David's house, and the consequences of David's sin have still not ended. Because what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 15 is now Absalom is brought back into David's favor, but what does he do? He plots against David. People are coming in with trial cases, things that had happened. And Absalom comes and greets him and puts his hand around him and says, oh, what is your problem? And they tell him, and he said, well, there's really no one to listen to you, but if only I were judge, I would listen to you. And he steals the hearts of Israel against David that way. Then he takes 200 men, and he has that now let us proclaim that Absalom is king. So he steals the hearts. And first, as you get to 1 2 Samuel chapter 16 through chapter 19, verse 8, you have war and anguish with Absalom. Absalom goes in and he wants to know, what can I do to really put my father David down? And his advisor, who had been David's advisor, says, go and lay with his wives, that David left them there when he fled Jerusalem in fear of Absalom, because he's got this revolt going. Go and lie with them in broad daylight, and then the people will know that David is abhorred by you. So it was supposed to strengthen his hold on the kingdom. So you have this big fight going on. And eventually what happens is I'm jumping ahead. It's a good story to read, but I'm jumping ahead. Job will eventually kill Absalom. And that's what I wanted to get to, was the anguish. If David could have parted the curtains, he would have saw that this would have ended up with him in this condition. If you look at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 18. You have what I believe is one of the most pathetic lines in all Scripture. In fact, this is a man. It is so sad because he is devastated. He is as low as you could be, and it could have all been avoided if only he had seen the consequences of his sin. David loved Absalom so much that despite the fact of all that he'd done, that he rose up against him. You have David here saying, Absalom, Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, if only it could have been me instead of you. Are you willing to give your life for another? David at least said, and I believe that he was right, that he would have rather it had been himself than it had been Absalom. Such a pathetic line in all of Scripture. And this continues in chapter 19, where now Job is told they had a great victory. They had defeated Absalom. But now the king is weeping and moaning so much that all Israel has heard it. And now the people are ashamed. And Job, the general, is mad. He goes and confronts David the king and says, if you don't straighten out, because now I know that you love your son more than us, if you don't straighten out, then everyone will be against you, and this will be worse than all the problems that have come upon you even to now. So Job perhaps did the right thing here, because David needed to be set on course. He was causing Israel to stumble with his grief. But if only he could have parted the curtains. So when we look over this lesson, the conclusion, when we open the curtains of David's sin, we see terrible consequences. If only he could have parted the curtains when he lusted after that woman, he was going to find out that that's going to lead to lies, it's going to lead to murder, and then it was going to lead to terrible consequences, the sword never passing his house. All this that went on in his pathetic line, oh Absalom, it led to the death of Bathsheba's first child. Although she would have Solomon and others afterward, but the first one was dead. If only he could have parted the curtains. If only we could part the curtains and see where sin leads. Sin never leads to good. It may look good. It may, in a fleshly sense, feel good, but it only brings temporary happiness. True happiness is with God. I believe that if we could look ahead, we would not commit those sins. But we must ask today, where do we stand? Are we right with God? Remember, you reap what one reaps, he will sow. If you're reaping of the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. If you're reaping of the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. It is your choice. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we give you the opportunity. Believe the gospel. Repent of sin. Don't just stop at belief because the demons believe and tremble. Your belief, faith does save, but in order to save, that faith has to do something. You got to repent of those sins. You confess your faith. How do you get into Jesus? You're baptized into Jesus. If you're here and haven't become a Christian, we can help you become a Christian. If you're here and have sinned, as even David went wayward, just repent. If you need to come, you can come as we sing the song of invitation. 935. We're going to sing the verses first and then the chorus at the end. Let's stand and sing. Sinner.